Am I even? Oh, I'm on now. Okay. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you so much for a gathering like this on Sunday where we can come together to worship and just to be with other believers, with friends, of which we can come and just to worship a great God who created us in your image. And we want to thank you for always a time like this of which we can freely do so in this country. And now, as we gather together to hear the word that you have given to us today, Lord, we pray that you'll give us the attentiveness that we need. And Lord, help us to really hear it, not just in our heads, but in our minds, in our hearts. So we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was an American woman who took her summer vacation to visit Ireland. Any of you been there before, Ireland? No? Okay. Now, Ireland is like, you know, farming place, right? Countryside. So anyways, you know, she went there because her parents came from there. So she had never been there, you know, to Ireland before, but she knew that there are still relatives there, so she wanted to go visit them. So while she was there, she went to see her uncle, who happened to tend sheep for a living. So as they walked into the barn, the woman saw a young lamb, right? A young, really cute lamb, you know, with one leg in a splint. You guys know what that is? You know how sometimes when you fracture your bones, you know, you would, you know, secure the lamb by, you know, screwing onto a stick? That is a splint. So the woman was like, oh, poor thing, you know, the little lamb is limping, you know. What happened? And to her surprise, the uncle replied and said, well, this little guy had an issue of running off. So yesterday, I broke his leg. Wow. Now, have you ever wanted to break someone's leg before? I'm sure that none of us here in this room actually wanted to do that to another person. But there was a man during the time of the early church that a lot of people would have paid good money to have his leg broken, if not two of them. And his name was Saul. Saul. Now, he was really well known amongst the disciples of Jesus at that time, but not in a good way. In fact, he was the arch enemy of the early church. He was a young man who watched and gave approval of Stephen's death back in chapter 7. And he was also the madman describing Acts 8 as someone who ravaged the church, went from house to house, dragged women and men off, and thrown them into prison. This was Saul, the guy whom people back in those days wanted to break their leg with. And then, in Acts chapter 9, we come to these words. So I want to invite you now to open to your bulletin. And I want you to read with me together, starting from verse 1 to verse 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The man traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. The word of the Lord. So the passage that we just read is the famous account of Saul's conversion experience. And in fact, his conversion experience, other than the ministry of Jesus, is by far the most important event in the history of Christianity. Everything that he said and did from this moment on, in fact, all the things that he wrote, stem out of this experience that he had on the road to Damascus. So what we're going to do here today is that we're going to take a good look at this person, Saul, and his experience in detail. And believe me, this is really just the beginning, actually. You know, in fact, if you continue to read throughout the book of Acts, you will see that Saul, who will later name Paul, will continue to refer back to this event, this life-changing event for him. So that's what we're going to do today. So for starters, the first question we need to ask is simply this. What is wrong with this guy? Right? What's wrong with this guy? I mean, why did he persecute the church? Why was he so fixated on hunting down these Jesus followers? Well, there are a couple of things that we know about Saul, about his background, that can give us details about why he did the things that he did. For one, we know that Saul was well-educated. He was very well-educated, for he was born in the city of Tarsus, which is the present-day Turkey. And Tarsus is known for its intellectual environments back in those days, so it's kind of like Boston in Massachusetts that we have in our country, right? So it was a very intellectual environment. He grew up there. But not only that, even though he was born in Tarsus, he was raised in Jerusalem under the feet of the great Jewish teacher named Gamaliel. And this is the equivalent of Ivy League education right now, right? This is like really, really famous, you know, Jewish rabbi back in the days. So that's the first thing we know about Saul, is that he's really well educated. Second, we know that Saul, he came from a really rich Jewish heritage. He claimed to be from the tribe of, you know, of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew among Jews, and who also happened to have a Roman citizenship, a highly sought status back in the days. But not only that, we also know that when it comes to faith and religious conviction, Saul was not lukewarm or indifferent like many people today. Instead, he was extremely passionate. He was extremely zealous for God. He claimed to be blameless according to the laws of Moses. He's a Pharisee. You know, that's what we know about Saul. He's a Pharisee among Pharisees, like the top of the Pharisees. He's someone who, you know, whom prayer and meditation would have been a daily reality and the study of Scripture a long-time passion. So you see, Saul is not someone who would separate his belief from his life. He was not just a Sunday believer who would go to church on Sunday and then when he goes back home, just do his own thing. He's not like that. Everything that he does it for God. He is extremely passionate, extremely zeal, extremely active in every aspect of the Jewish religion. In fact, he would make sure that he would bring everything for the glory of God. Now, speaking of God's glory, every devout Jew back in the first century, they would meditate on this great vision from the first chapter of Ezekiel. Now, if you go to your bulletin, it's printed there. Let me read it to you. It's from verse 26 to 28. It says, above the expanse over their heads, what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of the one speaking. Now, this is simply just a small portion of Ezekiel's great vision back in chapter 1. Where he described as divine creatures, you know, there's like four-faced creatures. They'll be riding on the chairs of fires, you know. And then at the final scene, he had this vision of this great dome, you know, with rainbows surrounding it. And in the center of the great dome is this figure that looked like a person. And this person is actually the representation of the glory of God. So every devout Jew back in those days, they would think about this vision in their prayers. That they too will have this glorious vision of God himself. Now guess what? Saul was no exception. In his passion, in his zeal for God and for his glory, I'm sure that Saul wanted the same thing too. He would be praying and hoping to see this great vision from God. You know, this glory, even if this glory would cause him to face down on his ground, on his face. Saul wanted God's glory in his life so much, and that he just can't help it. So with that vision in mind, this is what I want you guys to do right now. I want you to imagine with me. I want you to put yourself in his shoes as he's traveling from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus. So there was Saul. He was about to act for God's glory. The glory which he believed was being smeared and tainted by this fake Messiah called Jesus, who was crucified on the Roman cross. This shameful, this despicable, this grotesque tool for execution and torture. He was on his way to defend God's glory. He was all pumped up, God's glory, the glory in which he believed was being polluted and contaminated by the Jesus freaks. And the only way to restore God's glory from Paul's mind is to what? Is to destroy, is to eliminate, is to eradicate this so-called Jesus movement. So there was Saul, given the permission by the high priest to arrest the Jesus fanatics. So he was all pumped up. He was ready to go for God's glory on the way to Damascus. If there are people there who would believe in Jesus, I'll throw them into jail. This is for God's glory, right? And all he needed to do was to make sure that he had this glory firmly fixed before his eyes. You know, the glory in the form of the great divine creatures, in the form of the throne of sapphire, in the form of, great chariots of fire. He longed to see the vision, just like Ezekiel, like that figure of a man. He longed to see that face with blazing light and radiance and fire. And as that face turned, as Saul was about, I'm going to see God's glory. Guess what? That face turned, but instead of anything that he expected, that face was the face of Jesus. It was the last thing in the whole wide world he expected to see. Saul expected to see what? He expected to see the glory of God as being all these different creatures. But the last thing he expected to see was the glory of God equals Jesus Christ himself. And then what happened? Jesus said to him, why do you persecute me, Saul? Now, have you ever been so absolutely sure about something where other people are telling you that you're wrong? Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you know, I'm so sure about this thing, but somebody said, no, you're wrong. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? I have. And let me share an example that I had with you. About 10 years ago, I did not know that there's a such thing called the leap year. You know how like every leap year, there's like the 29th of February, right? Apparently, I did not know that 10 years ago. I know this is common knowledge, right? But somehow in my educational background and off the leap years that I have gone through, I was just so oblivious to the fact that there's actually a 29th day in February. I was like, 29th February? Are you kidding me? So I remember very vividly, in fact, I just remember like it was yesterday, the day I was confronted of my mistake. You see, I was, like 10 years ago, 10 years younger, I was having lunch with my friends, and somehow this subject of leap year came up. And at first I was like, you guys are kidding me. There's no such a thing as, called leap year. There's no February 29th. And my friends who were there, they were equally, if not more surprised, and puzzled by my lack of this common knowledge. They were like, Walt, seriously, there is February 29th. And I was like, no, don't say that to him. There's no such a thing, right? So as we were talking, one man was like, man, Walt, I thought you were really educated. What happened to you, right? But I refused to listen. I was like, there's no such thing. So the conversation became a little bit heated, And I was like, folding my arms like this, and my face turned red. I was about to call them names, like, you guys are wrong, right? Until a guy who showed me his calendar that says there is a February 29th. And while I look at that thing, my heart just sank. I have been wrong all this time. And they were right. And I have wasted all the leap years, all the February 29th that I've ever experienced. Right? So I just sat there. I was shocked. At that moment, I had almost like a conversion-like experience of which of all the things I realized to be true about February was overturned. It was wrong. Now, in the same way, can you imagine the kind of shock it must have been for Saul? The shock which he experienced got to be 100 times, if not 1,000 times more than I experienced. Why? Because this was his whole life. All these energies, all these passions of doing God's business, causing him to arrest these Jesus fanatics, Turned out that he was persecuting, he was opposing, he was against God all along. He had been blind, you know, to this thing all this time. But something has to change now. Instead of being blinded by his own narrow-mindedness of who God is, the passage tells us that he's blinded by the light of Jesus. You see, God had to do something for Saul in order to use him. God had to do something dramatic to knock him off of his feet. God had to break him. And in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of his shattered worldview, Saul asked this question. Look at your passage again. Saul asked this question. And it's the most important question we can ever ask God. He said to Jesus, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" Do you see that? Now, that is a personal question. Please, who are you, God? You see, suddenly Saul realized that this was not the God he knew. This was not the God that he served. All these years of training under the great teacher Gamaliel, you know, all of his rich heritage, all of the passion and the zeal for God and his law, he realized that he did not even know this God at all. Prior to this moment, guess what? God was a distant, impersonal being who created the whole universe, who put everything together and simply let it run its course. That was who God is to Saul. I mean, of course, yeah, this God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Jacob, to Isaac. You know, I mean, this God parted the Red Sea. This God did a lot of things. He did this and he did that. But guess what? To Saul, God was just a theory. He was just a concept. He was just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Saul, at that moment, realized that before this encounter, he did not even have a relationship with this God. All this zeal, all this passion, all this time, all this energy, for what? So on the road to Damascus, Saul met a God whom he never dreamed of existed. So he asked him, "Who are you?" Now, this question, again, is not just a question for information. It was a question for relationship. Who are you? Who are you to me? Is this it? Is this the end? Am I going to die now? Are you going to spare my life? Who are you is a relationship question, and it is a question that we must ask God time and time again. Who are you, God, to me? And Jesus' response, what was his response? He said, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting." And let's slow down a little bit. We need to understand the meaning of this answer. You see, Saul understood immediately that he had been persecuting this Jesus for a long time. Right? He had been hearing this testimony about this Jesus. And, you know, at this moment, Saul understood what Stephen has said, that Jesus died on the cross and he died for our sins and for his sins. He understood at that moment. He understood that without Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he would be chasing the wind. I mean, I don't think Paul or Saul at that point understood everything, but at least he understood at that moment that without Jesus, he is without all hope in life. He would be dying in his sins. So that's why, you know, when Saul was thinking about Jesus' answers, "I am Jesus of Nazarene," you know what he's thinking? This is what he's thinking. He's thinking, "I've been leading my own life. I've been doing my own things all these years. I don't want to do that anymore. I want your will." And how do I know that? When Jesus said, "Get up and go into the city and wait for further instructions," did Paul say, no, "I'm not going to do that"? No. Saul obeyed. He obeyed. It took Jesus 3 days for Saul to actually regain his sight. But during those 3 days, you know what happened? Saul was forced to walk by faith. And walking by faith, then after that, would become the only thing that he does throughout the rest of his life. I mean, can you even begin to imagine, to comprehend what this means for Saul? Even through this point, he must be led by the hands into Damascus. That's where we're told, right? You know what happened after that? He would begin a ministry that would make him well known throughout the known world. He would take 3 missionary journeys after that. He would establish countless churches. And he would lead literally thousands to Christ. And then he would then end up in Rome, and then he would die for his faith. But not only that, after he died, his writings will make up more than half of the entire New Testament that we have. And everything begins from this journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, where God broke him and broke him to the core. Now, I begin this sermon today by telling you about this American woman, right? You know, who went to Ireland. About how, you know, she saw her uncle breaking, you know, the leg of this cute little lamb. Guess what? There's more to the story. So after, you know, the uncle told the woman that, you know, I broke the lamb, I mean, the woman was naturally appalled. Like, why on earth did you do that? Well, he said, this little guy, as I said, had a bad habit of running off. And every time he would do that, he would be in danger. He would be, you know, he could easily fall off the edge of a cliff and kill himself, or he could be eaten by other predators. As a matter of fact, this sheep here was a very stubborn guy. Every single time he ran off, I would have to go find him. And once I put him back to the rest of the flock, he would run off again. So that's why I had to break his leg. But that's not the end of it. You see, after I broke his leg, I also mended it. I put a splint on it. And all the while, I was talking to the sheep. I was comforting him. I was making sure that he was all patched up. He was all healed up. Now, I have to carry water to him every day. I will have to feed him by hand. But the matter of the fact is, you see, as I continue to talk to him and to comfort him, I know that by the time his leg is all healed up, he will know my voice. He will know that it is I who took care of him. When he comes, when I call his name, he will come to me and he will never leave me again. It is only through this entire process why I be able to lead him. And then the rest of the flock will then follow. You know what? This sheep will become my best sheep in the flock. He will be the leader of this flock. But in order to do that, I have to break his will. And in order to break his will, I have to break his leg. That's why I did that. Now, brothers and sisters, you see, Saul's conversion story is our story. Sometimes when God has to speak to us and use us, in order for that to happen, sometimes God has to break us. He has to break us. And that's what he did to Saul. And after he broke Saul, completely shattered, he restored him. And then he can be used by God again. Now, perhaps for many of you who are sitting here today, maybe some of you, you're like Saul in many ways. I mean, you've been coming to the church for a long time, you know? You've been part of this community. You've been doing a lot of this and that for God, for the church. But somehow in your heart, guess what? God is still just a theory, isn't it? God is still just a concept. God is still just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Perhaps the question that you need to ask today is not so much about how do I become a better Christian? Or how do I become more mature in my faith? Or how do I become more passionate and more on fire and more, you know, committed to God? Perhaps that's not the question you need to ask today. Perhaps the question you need to ask today is the same question that Saul asked. Who are you, Lord? What are you to me? What does it mean that you die on the cross and that you have risen again? What does that mean for me? Perhaps that's a question you need to ask today. And with that thought in mind, let's pray. I want to invite you to close your eyes right now and just spend some time with Jesus. Who are you, Lord? What are you to me in my life right now? What does this mean for my life? That you have died on the cross for me, and that you have risen from the dead, that you are alive now. What does that mean? Jesus, as he was betrayed before going to the cross, he tells us exactly what he meant. He said, "This is my body." Broken for you, each of you. And then he took this cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." So as you think about who this Jesus is in your life, if you say to your heart, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Maybe you've been saying this for a long time, or maybe this is the first time you're saying this. I want to invite you to come to the front. Take that bread. Be reminded of why you're here today. Of what it means to you in your life. So when you're ready, come to the front. Take that bread, dip into the wine. As we take communion together.